I can remember in days of Bible school, which was a long time ago. Man, a long time ago. Make us both feel real good here for just a minute. No one had to know when Brother Glass came into the classroom. You could smell him. He wore Baron cologne. I remember that thing. And every young ministerial student at Texas Bible College wanted to smell like Brother Glass. You could look in the dorms and you'd see Baron cologne on every shelf. Oh, what an impact you had on our lives, Reverend. What an impact you had. Would you stand in honor of the man of God tonight? We bring to you Brother Arliss Glass. Let's welcome him to this pulpit, will you please?
Be seated. Praise the Lord, everyone. It is so nice to be here. Praise God. You folks mean an awful lot to me. I don't know all of you. I'm thankful that I don't. Because if you were the same group that I saw years ago, church wouldn't be doing the thing, would it? So there's a lot of new people here. And it is a delight to see that and to see all of you that, a lot of you have known me all my life. And I guess I've known you all my life. Praise God. And it is such a privilege and a pleasure to be here. I must say that mixed emotions, you know, I'm glad to be here and I wasn't looking forward to it too much because it's kind of hard to come home. In one way that, I was raised in this church, and if you're not careful, you're going to start comparing me with everybody else that's been in this church, and you might be paying more attention to the comparisons than what I'm trying to say. So that part I want you to forget, you see. Just forget that. And that's the reason, one of the reasons it's been so hard for me to drive over here today. Only that. But yet, I wanted to. Because I wanted to see all of you again. You're just a wonderful people. And I may not have been here. I've been in Pasadena. I've been pastoring there for, I'm in my 20th year. So I've been there quite a while. It's almost home to me. 29. I've been kind of thinking about it. I just may stay around now since I've been there that long. But, that means I've been gone from here much longer than that. I left here in 1950 and went to the service, came back, started evangelizing. Every time I'd get a chance, I'd come back here. And then finally, I got to where I was settled over there and couldn't come back here very often. Now it's very, very seldom. But it is nice to be here with all of you. And I'm glad my wife's with me and... a lot of evangelists would marry wives, you know, way away from town. And but I had to come right here to DeRidder to stay right here and get my wife, so she's home too.
What a privilege it is to be in the house of God always, to feel His sweet presence. And Brother Glass and I were talking on the way over, and I said, you know, really, DeRidder isn't home because we've been gone a lot longer than half of our lives. But this is the place of our roots, and I'm thankful for the training that I've received in my walk with God. It's good to be with you. It's good to be with family. And Brother and Sister Kelly, I want you to know that your gain is our loss in Texas. We miss them. We do. Sister Kelly is very special. Maybe all of you do not know that she is the founder of a support group that's called Lady. And this has been a tremendous blessing. It started out in the state of Texas, and the last report, Sister Kelly, what was it, over a dozen states that it now reaches to? And I'm thankful that this is a part of her ministry that has reached out and touched so many of our lives. I'm glad tonight for the love of God. The scripture says, greater love has no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. But God laid down his life for us when we were not his friends. And of course, for the last several years, you never have it made living for God. He constantly works on you, and thank God that he does. I've thought so much about the love of God. And if we're to be Christ-like, we must manifest his love, which is unconditional. I spoke to a ladies' group recently on the love of God, and as I was studying, I became so frustrated and overwhelmed the more I studied. And I asked my husband, I said, why am I feeling this way? I don't know if I can teach this. And he said, it's because nobody understands and can comprehend the love of God. Unconditional. When I deserve love the least, he still loves me. Which means that I am to manifest the same love to others. I am to reach out to the unclean, something that the flesh usually doesn't want to do. But my prayer is, God, put me back on the wheel and remold me and refine the rough edges and tune me up to be the vessel that you would have me to be, but don't ever throw me away. Let me be pliable in the hands of God. Not only do I want to be ready to meet the Lord, which I feel in my spirit could be any time, but I want to be a vessel fit for the Master's use, that he can use me in any way that he desires. God bless you.
Praise God. Praise God. Mr. Doris, it's so nice that you would come out here tonight. I've known him all my life. So nice for him to be here. Praise God. And I'd hate to start calling names because I don't have to call almost every name here. Praise God. But it is good to be here. And we certainly love and appreciate your pastor and his wife. We think that you've got just about the best. And we believe that. They act like they think it too. Praise God. And Sister Glass is so right. We miss him in Texas. I mean, we miss him. Praise God. He's been such a blessing over there, and it's just, just to go to our meetings and he's not there, it's we miss him. We're so glad that he's right here. As a matter of fact, I'd rather him to be right here than anywhere else in the world, even back in Texas, because I feel like God's got his hand on him. And he's using him right here. Praise the Lord. Lord bless you, everyone. Would you say praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
Bless the Lord. Before I read the scripture, let me make this report to you. I know that you have one of our chaplains in your church here, Chaplain Dale Mackey. And I don't think he's here tonight. I think he's in Fort Hood and training men there, chaplains and chaplain's assistants, training them to go to Saudi Arabia. Now, as far as I know, Chaplain Mackey may be going to Saudi 1 month, well, the 1st of March. I hope not, but he may be going. But right now we have 4 chaplains in Saudi Arabia, and by another week we will have 6 chaplains there, United Pentecostal chaplains. We have only 12 chaplains in the military service, and they have 6 of ours there, and then 2 more are on standby, which by 1 May we may have at least 8 chaplains there, and maybe more than that. Things are getting mighty serious over there. We've got them on right on the front lines. George Hernandez, who's out of our church, he is in the Marines, the Navy, but they assign him to the Marines. He is 12 miles from the Kuwaiti border. Whenever the Marines land, they will, in all probability, at least their plans are now, that they will make an amphibious landing. They will go into the Gulf and make a landing from that way. If they do that, then George Hernandez will be in one of the landing crafts that lands there, because the chaplain is right on the front line with the troops. And then we have Keith Adcock. He is with the Seabees, and he will be going over this coming Thursday. And the Seabees are already there. He will be going over this Thursday, and the Seabees fights right alongside the Marines, so he will be right on the front line with George Hernandez. Then we have Rodney Bryant, also from our church, and he is in the Army. He will be in the front wave. As a matter of fact, his outfit will be the number one outfit to invade whenever our land troops start out. He will be number one. That outfit is always wiped out, always wiped out. They expect every one of them will be killed in that first wave, because they open the way for the second wave to come in. And so we've got one of our chaplains there. Right behind him, we have Otto Snar, another chaplain. He is from St. Louis. And then we have Richard Hall, another chaplain, our Air Force chaplain. He is in the hospital waiting for them to bring the wounded in. Then we have Chaplain Bennett, who is at Keesler Air Force Base. He is on standby to go to another hospital there. And we have Chaplain Hartman, who is also, he's from our church as well. He is scheduled to leave any time now, and he will be right there in the Army, right on the front lines. We have somewhere in the neighborhood of 2,000 Jesus Name United Pentecostal soldiers in Saudi Arabia right now, around 2,000. I'm sure you've got some from this church here, around 2,000. They're going around with Bibles in their hands. And I received the National Religious Report from Washington just the other day, and it said this, says it looks more like a revival than a war. Praise God. They are winning people every day. George Hernandez got a pickup truck, and he put a plastic lining in the truck, filled it with water. He's baptized him in Jesus' name in that truck. Rodney Bryant dug a hole in the sand and sunk some plastic down in that, filled it with water, and he's baptizing them there. And then they needed one of our regular soldiers wanted to have a Bible class. He thought he'd have three or four, and he had 30 show up. 28 of them came to the altar. He had almost every one of those to baptize. There was no water around. And the colonel over the brigade heard that he needed to baptize some, so he just sent a helicopter over and says, "Here's the helicopter." Says, "Just fly them to the Gulf and baptize them." And so they got a helicopter right there, baptized people in that wonderful name of Jesus. And we are hearing from it constantly about different ones. One young man baptized in Jesus' name didn't receive the Holy Ghost. He was over there, shipped out before he got the Holy Ghost. And then he wrote back and says, I've been teaching Bible studies, and says, they've got the Holy Ghost. He don't have it, but those that he's preaching to has received the Holy Ghost. And he said, they need to be baptized. How can we get them baptized? And so I sent the name of a chaplain over there for him to get with. And so I'm sure that's taken care of there. But we're hearing from it constantly. And one of the things that thrills me, and I'm going to repeat, this is a repeat of what Chaplain George Hernandez, the Navy, said. Here a week ago this Friday, after the invasion, a week ago Friday, George Hernandez was right there expecting any time for them to pull out. And a black soldier was hanging around him, just standing around, walking around. And he knows that, a black Marine, excuse me, he knows that they're not supposed to do that. He knows that they are to be in their unit, in their position. He's not supposed to be here, but he's there. And after a few hours, George Hernandez, now we heard this, George Hernandez got the last call out that Friday and told us about it. He says, walked up to that Marine, and I questioned him about what was he here for. And he says, Chaplain, do you believe in black angels? He says, well, yes, sure. What difference does it make with God, whether they're white or black? Sure, I believe in black angels. He says, well, there are angels all around you, but I am your black angel. And says, I will be with you all the way through this battle. I will not leave you. If anything gets to you, it will have to get through me first. But I'll see that it doesn't get through me to you. Praise God. Bless the Lord. Praise God. Now, I know how that sounds to people who don't really have the Holy Ghost. That's my brother Glass. I don't believe that. Well, let me ask you, if you were over there, wouldn't you like to have one around you? Praise God. He might be just a Marine. Or he might be who he said he was. He said, I am your black angel and I'll be here. Nothing will get to you except it goes through me. Praise God. I believe things like that.
Yes, sir.
I believe in angels.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. I've never seen one. Oh, I have in my wife. But other than that, some of you I thought were angels back yonder. I'd probably still think the same thing if I could be around you again. But you know one of those, you know what I'm talking about. Never seen one of those, but I believe they're there. Praise God. And I believe that God's protecting. He's going to protect his people. And this war is very, very important. And I will get to it in this thought sometimes toward the end. But I'm going to talk to you tonight. If you will stand, I shall read chapter 21 of Luke, verses 29 through 31. Then I shall go over to Matthew chapter 24, verse 8. Luke chapter 21. Brother Kelly asked me to speak on signs of the times and see if I could talk a little bit about what's going on. And that's what I plan to do. I plan to talk to you about what I talked to our folks about a couple of weeks ago. And the Lord spoke to me, gave me just some scriptures. And I went to the pulpit with just those scriptures and began talking about those. And so I'm coming to you with those scriptures tonight and see if we can put them all together and see if we can see really what day we are living in. I believe with all of my heart that we're at the beginning of the end right now. I believe that it's only days away, months away at the most, but it isn't very far in our future that Jesus Christ is going to come back for his church. And I believe that this is one of the greatest signs, this war that's going on right now, and I believe we can bring that in to you tonight and tomorrow night. And I believe that you will see it, because it means so much. We can see so much about it here. Let me read these verses. Why don't you read them with me, verses 29 through 31. I read rather slow, so if you will just follow me, everyone. And he spake to them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, When ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Notice the next verse. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Then I'm going to turn over to Matthew chapter 24 and read one verse, verse 8. All these are the beginning of sorrows. All these are the beginning of sorrows, as it mentions wars and rumors of wars. All these are the beginning of sorrows. God bless you. You may be seated. I was in St. Louis in our general board meeting when this war broke out. I was sitting, and Brother Tommy Jackson and myself were sitting at a table in a restaurant, and all of a sudden the owner of the restaurant comes out and he says, "May I have your attention, please?" And he then said that America is right now bombing Baghdad. Well, that was just, you can imagine how we all felt. We began to cry. He asked us to pray, and naturally we did. Went on back to a meeting, and I really wanted to go to a radio, but couldn't do it. But after a while, I did get to one, and I heard Bernard Shaw say this. He says, "There's something happened tonight that I will never forget." He said, "I am on the 14th floor of this hotel, and there are bombs bursting. I can see them out the window. But I heard a rooster crow." Any of you hear him say that? Or? Sure you did. "I heard a rooster crow. 14 floors up, I heard a rooster crow." And he says, "I will never forget that as long as I live." And I want to talk to you tonight and on the thought, "And the rooster crowed." That was something that was heard around the world. Maybe not the actual rooster, but the man that heard it. Everybody in the world just about has heard what he had to report about that. And I believe there was significance in it that we will mention after a while. You see, in the scriptures that we just read, if you will notice, Jesus said, "Behold the fig tree and all the trees." Behold the fig tree and all the trees. Now, any Bible scholar knows that the Jew is the fig tree. And we are to watch the Jew. Everything started over there, and everything's going to end over there. It started there, it will end there. Praise God. Therefore, that's why anything that happens over there calls us, gets our attention right away. It started there, it will end there. Now then, the Jew is the fig tree. The other trees, well, there's Palestine, or the Palestinians, the PLO. They are Ishmaelites. They are the sons of Abraham's son by Hagar, the bondwoman. They're Ishmaelites. And then you go over to Jordan, and Jordan, they are the Ammonites and the Moabites, the incestuous sons of Lot. You go to Saudi Arabia, they are the Edomites from Esau. You go to Iraq, they are the Persians. You go to Iran, they are the Media. They are Media, the Medians. Media Persia, when they joined together in the year 538 BC, and there conquered Babylon. So those are the nations that dealing with Egypt. They are the Egyptians. Syria, they are the Syrians. And Israel, they are the Jews. Now then, part of the conflict that's going on now, you see, to begin with, they never did get along. They never have gotten along. And when you see them to where they can get along, you better look up. But they've never gotten along.
Now then, the problem over there now is this. I'm trying to make it as simple as I can. The part of the conflict is the Palestinians have no home. Really, they never have. They are nomad people. They are wanderers. And they wandered before 1918. They wandered all over the Arabian desert. I mean, all over the east. No home. They had more of a settlement, I guess, in what we call now Israel than anywhere else. But really, they had no home. And whenever Israel became a nation, it pushed the Palestinians out of that part of Israel to the West Bank, and they overflowed into Jordan. Well, when they overflowed into Jordan, Jordan didn't want them because no one can control them. You see Arafat and the others, no one can control them. You talk to two of them, one will make you a promise and the other will break it. Right, because they don't back each other up. They're nomads. And so they poured over into Jordan, and it's actually become to where Jordan now has about 50% of their people and the other 50% Palestinians. Well, when the Palestinians moved over to Jordan, the first thing they did was try to kill King Hussein. But that was oil. They did not kill him. And so from that time until this, that man is worried about the Palestinians in his nation, and he would give anything in the world if they could be driven out. But how can they be? They don't have a nation. So what he wants, and what all the other Arab nations wants, because really no nation there wants the Palestinians. Nobody wants them. Hey, you remember way back yonder when the Lord talked to Abraham about his son Ishmael, and he says, had to sit away, he says, Ishmael will be, I'm going to put it in modern day language, Ishmael will be a pain in the neck to Israel and all of the other nations. Ishmael will be a pain in the neck to all the nations and Israel. And that's exactly what Ishmael is today. He's a pain in the neck to not only Israel, but all the other nations. And actually, if we really knew the truth, you'd find out that the PLO is behind this Saddam Hussein and his attack team, Kuwait. They actually egged it on. And what do they want? Well, Saddam wants Israel to come into the war, because if they do, they want to push Israel out into the Gulf, and when they do that, then the Palestinians can move on into Israel, set up their own nation, and all the other nations will be free of them. Good plan, isn't it? That's what their plan. Drive the Jew out. Therefore, since the Jew is God's people, we are to watch that Jew, because that Jew is God's time clock. Whatever happens over yonder affects us. Right. Praise God. And whatever happens is certainly, we can find it in the Word of God. That is Bible prophecy. Now then, to recognize what is really happening over there right now, let's go back a little bit in history. Let's look at this fact that God promised. Israel was scattered after the crucifixion, and God promised that He scattered Israel, but one day He will gather Israel together back in their own land, give them their own land, and He will turn back to them. God made them that promise.
Right.
Oh, and God doesn't back up on His promises.
No, He does not.
He keeps what He says.
Right.
As a matter of fact, the last 7 years of this earth's existence as it is reserved for the Jew. And I want to talk about that tomorrow night, those last 7 years reserved for the Jew. So our question is this, since the Jew has so much to do with Bible prophecy, and since God promised that He's going to turn back to them, how can we know, or when will God be ready to turn back to the Jew? When will he do it? How can we know when that day will come? Well, Hosea chapter 6 verse 2 states this: after 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he shall raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. After 2 days. 1 Peter 3 and 8 says, one day is 1,000 years. So after 2,000 years, God will turn his back on the Jew for 2,000 years. And after 2,000 years, he's going to turn back to the Jew. He's going to raise him up. And in the third day, the 3,000 year, the millennial reign that we're looking for, the Jew will live in his sight. So how can we know when that 2-day period that we have is coming to a close? Well, we are 1991. Sounds good. But you can't really go by our calendar. We use the Julian calendar. And this calendar came into existence in the year 600 A.D. I think there was something like 60 monks that had been cloistered in a monastery, and it was their job to backdate everything and to make it the year 600 A.D. And so they began to backdate. And as they backdated, it took them something like 40 years to do it. As they backdated, they came up with Jesus being born 4 B.C. But it would have been too much work to changed all that up, so they just left it as that. So that began our Julian year. And then from that time, many mistakes were made in our calendar. In the year 1215, they jumped from October 15th to November 1st. They threw 3 weeks or 16 days out. And when they did that, that perfected the calendar that we're using. It took them 615 years to perfect that calendar. So you see, we don't know, as far as our calendar is concerned, what day it is. It could be 1991. I don't know. I really don't know. I do know this, that if it's right, the year 1997, which would be just about 7 years from now, is the birthday of Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be 3,000 years old. 1997. The next 1998 begins another 1,000 years. That's shocking to me as I see that. So I don't know what time really we're living in. But is there some way that we can find out when that 2-day period is coming to a close? If I really can't go by the calendar, is there something else I can go by? Oh, yes, 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 there is. Because God made a promise. And Isaiah gave us the promise that God made. Isaiah chapter 66, verses 7 and 8. Scripture says, Isaiah is saying, before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such things? Who can believe such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Shall a nation be born at once? Not any nation, but Israel. In other words, when you see Israel born in one day, born before her travail, you'll know that your time is almost over. And May 14th, 1948, the headlines of every paper in the world were, a nation born at once. Israel born in one day. In my day, in your day. You read those headlines, most of you. Born in one day. And the amazing thing, travail always comes before birth. But her travail came after birth. I saw this. I mentioned it in our church the other night. And I had one that remembered seeing those pictures. But I saw the picture in 1949. I think it was the first part. In Life magazine. It had Israel. They were home. But they had no weapons. Nothing to fight with. And the Arab nations had massed an army together and were marching on Israel. And they were going to drive Israel out into the sea. Just annihilate her. So Israel said, God has given us our land and nobody's going to drive us out. If they take it back, they're going to walk over us to do it. So they picked up pitchforks, shovels, hoes, pieces of board, pieces of metal, and they started marching against an army that had all the modern implements of war coming against them. I saw the pictures in Time and Life magazine. And as they were marching out, marching against that army, coming with some tanks and everything else against them, and here they coming with their pitchforks, their hoes, shovels. And as they were approaching them, all of a sudden, white flags came up from that enemy army. These Jews didn't know what to think. They dropped their weapons. The Jews went around and gathered up their weapons. And the general says, where are your other men? He said, what do you mean? He said, where's your army? He said, this is it. No, where's your others? He said, this is all we got. He said, don't give me that. We saw a man with a long white beard on a horse and behind him thousands of troops. And they were coming to us, and we knew we couldn't win. That's why we surrendered. And the Jew threw his hands in the air and said, Father Abraham has come back to deliver the enemy into our hands. Praise God. Oh, listen, it's a land of miracles. Praise God. So you see, the travail came after their birth. Now, after their birth, notice the scripture again. Behold the fig trees and all the trees. After Israel was born, then the other nations, the other trees began to shoot forth. Then Jordan came into existence. Then Saudi Arabia came forth. Then Syria came forth. Then Yemen came forth. Then all those nations began to shoot up with their own governments. After Israel was born. The Lord says, watch them. Not only Israel, not only the fig tree, but you watch all the trees. Well, listen, you have read yourself about nations that you read in the Bible. You've all of a sudden seen it come into existence. It's amazed me. It's a sign, friend, letting us to know our time's just about over. And then their regathering was predicted. Remember in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24, where the Lord says, I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Oh, and that's said a dozen times in that old book. Jeremiah 30 and 3 says it. He that scattered Israel will gather Israel as a shepherd doeth his flock. Chapter 33, verse 10, or 31, verse 10, states basically the same thing. Well, someone will say to me, well, Brother Glass, now he's talking about, they're in Babylonian captivity, and he's talking about taking them back. Oh, no, because it wasn't their land when they went back. It wasn't their land. They haven't had a land for 2,600 years. They lost it to Nebuchadnezzar. And when they lost it, they hadn't had it back. They dwelt in the land, but they were under servitude to other nations. They didn't have their own land. But now, since May 14, 1948, they have their own land. And God says, I'm going to take you out of the lands, the other lands all around the world, and I'm going to put you back in your own land. And he's doing that in our eyes. Doing it right before our eyes. And then you'll notice also that desolate land. And it was desolate. General Allenby went there in 1917. And whenever they defeated the Turks, the British defeated the Turks, he moved in and he saw the desolate land there. So what he did was he moved a lot of engineers in and began to clean out the pools, hoping there would be water. He thought he would revitalize that land and make it a very good land once again. But he did all that. They spent millions of dollars trying to bring that land back to life, and they couldn't do it. They finally gave it up. But then, whenever God made them a nation, something happened to the land. Let's notice Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 35. The desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. And they shall say, this desolate land has suddenly become like the Garden of Eden. The Negev that was a desert in 1948 is the richest land in the world today. They get four crops a year off of it. And if you drive through Israel, and some of you probably have, you'll see it's as rich and fertile and green and beautiful as you can imagine. And you can see some of the biggest oranges, fruits, and some fruits I don't even know. See them everywhere. That desolate land has become like the Garden of Eden. And then Deuteronomy chapter 33 verse 19 said, when they went back, that they would suck of the abundance of the seas and of treasures hid in the sand. Treasures hid in the sand. They've discovered some oil, but they've never really discovered the oil field that's there. It's there. Bible said it's there. And they should suck of the abundance of the seas. I know this, that they did say the nation that controlled the Dead Sea would be the controlling nation of that whole part of the world, because it's the richest. They tried to get me to go in it. I wouldn't do it. But they said, you won't sink. I said, well, it just don't look inviting to me. So you won't sink. They said, there's enough minerals in that water, it'll hold you right on up to the top. I don't know the modern figures. All I've got, I had a book that gave it, and these figures were, I hate to say it, 1942. Not old, isn't it? I mean, that's no good either. I was supposed to ask before my day, but it wasn't done it either. I was around. But it said there's four minerals, potash, chloride, magnesium, and recoverable salt. Those four in the Dead Sea. And you remember seeing those big salt mounds out there everywhere? And they gave the price of the value of it then as $2,175,000,000,000. And since they found that there is perhaps a strain of uranium in that water, I taught geography in college, and I could tell you how those waters all from all over that world come poured right on down into the Dead Sea and poured all those precious minerals in it. That desolate land has become like the Garden of Eden. And then you get to Ezekiel 37 and you see that tremendous chapter on the Valley of Dry Bones. Oh, I've looked at that chapter. I've almost felt sorry for Ezekiel. The Lord spoke to him. Now, let me give it to you again. I know you remember it. The Lord spoke to Ezekiel and said, Ezekiel, why don't you go out that valley? And so he went out and said, I walked across it. And he looked and it was just full of bones. And he tried to get through those bones without stepping on any, but he'd hit one and that old chalky dust would come up and he'd start coughing and he'd keep on trying to go through that valley and finally he made it through and he just had to get out of there. He just saw a little high place there and he just walked up to it and just looked down at all those bones and he's, my. And the Lord says, son of man, can these bones live? Now, I'm picturing, what if that would have been me? I'd have said, what you say, Lord? Can these bones live? He began to hear a roll, a moving in that valley, a stirring. And when that dust began to settle, he looked and he saw a bone coming together to its bone. And after a while, he saw all skeletons all over the body of that valley. And then he saw flesh and sinew begin to come on them. My God, what a sermon. I'll file that in the way. You know. But remember, they were still dead. He looked out. They were bodies completely covering the valley. Everywhere he looked, bodies. But they were still dead. And that's Israel today. Still dead. It was an impossible thing for God to bring them out of the four winds of the earth back into their own land. But he did it. He did it. But they're still dead. They are called the unholy, holy land. And soon, and very soon, and you going to see it? I mean, I hope you don't. I hope you don't. Well, let's hope we're looking at it from up yonder. How'd that be? God's going to breathe on them. Ezekiel will preach again. And he's going to call with a breath and say, oh, wind, breathe on these slain that they might live. And when he says that, they're going to rise a mighty army.
Hallelujah.
That's to come. That's to come. And it's not very far off when that comes. But they're there now. They're the unholy, holy land. And yet, they're thinking that they would sure like to go back and bring up Bible worship again. And so they're planning to rebuild their temple. Now, I take the Jerusalem Post. And here in the Jerusalem Post, December 30th, 1989, there's the article, speedily, in our time, and it shows the old temple and tells how they're wanting to rebuild the new. As a matter of fact, quite often in the Jerusalem Post, I see something about that temple. And then here, the same one has the article, In Search of the Red Heifer. In Search of the Red Heifer. Now this is the Jerusalem Post. This is not a religious paper. This is the official paper of Israel. In Search of the Red Heifer. Now what is the red heifer? What's its significance? Well, in the beginning of that tabernacle plan, God had Moses kill a red heifer and had him burn it and then take the ashes. Had to be a red heifer. There could not be one white, any white things about it. Nothing. It had to be red, completely, solidly red. Not one hair could be white. And he took that heifer and he burned it and he took the ashes. And when somebody walked into the tabernacle, they sprinkled those ashes on them. They were for the cleansing of the people. Now then, before they finished those ashes, they had to always leave some and go get another red heifer and mix it with these. In other words, never were they to be out. Always mixed with the ashes of the previous heifer. And then whenever they went into captivity, they lost them. 70 A.D., gone. But they know that a priest hid them. And so where are they? They've been searching. And Dr. Jones said he found the ashes of the red heifer. He knew where they were. And he said there is a certain cave, and there's a false floor in that cave. And we'll get there and we'll remove the stones that make up the false floor, and underneath are those ashes. Now, there was a movie made of it, only they didn't call it Red Heifer. It was Indiana Jones and Raiders of the Lost Ark. That was the movie made of them searching for the ashes of the red heifer. They said if we put red heifer, nobody will know what we're talking about. But if we mention the ark, everybody will understand what we're talking about. So they digressed from the real story. And as a matter of fact, the main character in it was named Jones. And it was a Dr. Jones that said he knew where they were under the false floor in a certain cave. Now, they were supposed to have gone and found those. I mean, pull it up. They've never given us a report as to whether they really found them or not. I think they have. I think they found them. And I think they're holding them now. Right now, holding them. Waiting for another red heifer. But there's not one in Israel. And this is in search of it. And this tells about the farm that's dedicated to the red heifer. It tells about how they're sending men all over the world searching for a red heifer. And once they find that red heifer, they're going to bring him to this farm and start raising them. And then they're going to take it and they're going to kill it and burn it and mix it with these ashes and start their temple worship all over again. And you might not think that's significant. But remember, when the Antichrist comes in that 7 years tribulation, it says that in the midst of the week he breaks the covenant. Now, Arliss Glass is talking now. I don't know if anybody believes this. I do. I don't know anybody else in the world that does. But the covenant he's talking about in my book is not the covenant with the Antichrist. He's talking about the covenant Israel made with God, about burning sacrifices all over again in that temple. And in the middle of the week, the Antichrist is going to stop that covenant, stop them from sacrificing anymore. And then there will be hell on earth in the next part of that tribulation. They're looking for the red heifer. We're close. We're close. My God, we're close. And let me move on a little farther and mention other signs. And you can't just take one thing. Let's see if there's other things that will back up what we're saying, that we are in that time. Remember Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah. Remember that? So shall it be also in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. As it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be also in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Now, what kind of a world was it in Noah's day? Read it in chapter 1 of Romans. Was a homosexual world. What kind of a world was it in Sodom and Gomorrah's day? A homosexual world. And Jesus says, as it was, so shall it be. Are we in a homosexual world? Do you know they tell us there's 200,000 homosexuals in Houston? 250,000 in San Francisco. How many more? How many are there in DeRidder? Homosexual world. And I run across this in the Bible. The Antichrist will be homosexual. In Ezekiel, or rather, in Daniel, chapter 11, verse 37, it states that his desire will not be for women. Now let me show you something. Let me show you something. Saddam Hussein and his gay lover. And he gives the article and gives the pictures. Now, he is not the Antichrist. Did you hear what I said? What did I say? Did everybody say that? He, say it with me. He is not the Antichrist. I don't want somebody to go out and say I said that he is. He isn't. You know why I know he isn't? I mean, that part. And over there in Babylon. Oh, and by the way, it shocked me that in this Jerusalem Post, I guess this article's in my briefcase. In Jerusalem Post. Oh. Jews living in fear of war in Babylon. The Jew calls Baghdad Babylon. And so, the Antichrist win the world not through acts of violence that Saddam is doing. Saddam could kill have a million men killed with him in Iran. He could actually gas his own people. He can shoot his rockets in civilian areas. It doesn't bother him. He said, I'm going to win this war. And they said, how? He says, well, I am willing to lose 10,000 men a day. Is that all he cares for life? I'm willing to lose 10,000 men a day. He says, they're not. But the Antichrist will win the world through flatteries. But I'm saying this is coming forth to show us a counterfeit and also to show us a sign that it's not going to be long in our future that Jesus comes again. Can you say praise the Lord? All right, let me move on and mention, how many of you have ever read Cal Thomas, the commentator? Yes, some of you have. He's a commentator. He's in the Houston Chronicle and also the Washington Post, and he also has a radio program, I think, daily, if I'm not mistaken. What's that? He's on TV. He's got a program there. Well, Cal Thomas made this statement, and I heard him on the radio the other day, and it really got me. He said this, the 60s, morals were lost. Man gave up his morals. The 70s, selfishness, all for me. The 80s, AIDS. The 90s will be the years of blasphemy. Blasphemy. And here's how he put it. He said, churches, and he named them. He said the Episcopal Church in California that recently ordained a homosexual as a priest. And then he said the other minister that married a homosexual couple. And another one that's blessing homosexual couples. Blasphemy. People looking into the face of God, I don't care what you do. We believe it's going to be this way, and this is the way it's going to be. The age, the days of blasphemy. Have you ever seen them so bold? Why? The Methodist Church will meet in their next conference, and the number one point on their agenda is whether to ordain homosexuals into the Methodist ministry. United Church of Christ in Canada has already met and moved that homosexuals in the pulpit would be all right, and they ordained them. What kind of a world are we in? As it was, so shall it be. As it was, Jesus said it, so shall it be. So not only do we have that Jewish sign over yonder, but we've got it right here all around us telling us that at any time our God could come back. The bad thing is blasphemy goes under the name of religion. Let me move on. The old Roman Empire, this is something that you've heard about, but I may tell you something that you hadn't heard right here. The Roman Empire has been revived in the name of the common market. It goes into effect in 1992, where all of Europe will be the United States of Europe, and they will need only one passport for the whole area there. Quite amusing. I went there myself, and Brother Ennis went to the headquarters of the Common Market. And when we were dressed in suits, they had a riot going on out there, and we didn't know any have any better sense, and just walk right on through. And we got there, and there was policemen with their submachine guns and all their SWAT gear on out there standing around. We just walked right on by them, opened the door, and when we opened the door, they thought we were really dignitaries. Oh, they looked at us, and my, dressed in suits, and they all stood aside and let us go on by. And we walked up to it. They said, "Yes, and what can we do for you? We want some information." And I mean, they loaded us down. We got it. We stood there at the glass front there and watched this riot go on and said, "Well, maybe we better go." So we walked out there and stood by the policeman. Just stood there looking at him. About that time, they started shooting rockets, and one hit right. I said, "Brother Ennis, I think maybe it would be good if we'd leave right now." So we left. And we went from there to the building that houses that giant computer that they call the Beast. You've heard of that, haven't you? We went to that building, and we went in. And when we went in, the people there said, "Yes, and could we help you?" Real nice. And I said, "Yes, we would like some information on your computer system that you call the Beast." And when we said that, they said, we don't talk about that. No, we don't talk about that. No, nothing. We said nothing about that. You may go. Didn't want to say a word about it. The Beast, that's the computer that's got your name in it. It's got your name in it. I got more paper. I'm going to show this again tomorrow night. I'm going to repeat some of this tomorrow night because it's in the thought that we'll have. But I've got a directive from the Sellers plant about the computer system there and how that they've got so many names on it. It's amazing. It's brought to me the other day. But you see, whenever you look at that old Roman Empire, they're getting ready. They're doing something. Now then listen to this. While we are paying attention to the war, you see, we're not paying attention to anything else, are we? Did you know that while we're paying attention to the war, there are two committees meeting in Italy right now? They've been meeting for approximately 6 weeks. One committee is this the common market. That committee is trying to work out the plans of governing the whole world. They're doing it right now. They're starting with Europe. Did you know America's trying to get in the common market? They're trying to work out plans that wherever the common market reaches, they can control it. That's one committee. The other committee is meeting, and they are working with the currency. They are deciding on the currency. They've got coins printed. They're deciding on the currency as to what can be used, how it can be exchanged, I mean, how the other nations can exchange it for their currency to have one currency in the world. They're meeting now, but we don't see that. Because we're paying attention to a war. And yet two committees are trying to shape our future right now. Hey, it's getting time. They told us when we were there, says, we're looking for a way. We're having trouble with the number system. Says, with passports, they said. One passport, Germany would be one color, and France would be another, and Belgium would be another, and says, we can't decide on the color or what to do about the passport. I told Brother Ennis, I says, "Hey, we could help them, couldn't we?" "So what do you mean?" I said, "Well, we could put it on their hand or on their forehead." Brother Henry says, let's not help them. Let's let them find that out themselves. Because that's what the Antichrist is going to do, isn't it? Forward or the hand. And they're discussing your future today. Today, discussing your future. This world is getting right at the brink of the rapture. Now listen and study. I was studying here about, 8 months before it happened. I was studying in my office and it hit me like a ton of brick. And I backed up in my chair and leaned back. I said, my God, I don't know. I said, communism's got to fall. It's got to fall. Because the Roman Empire was a democracy. The Roman Empire was a democracy. When you look at the legs of that beast that are iron, but democracy, and the iron went down into the feet where we are today. Still iron. Democracy. Therefore, communism's got to fall. And 8 months later, it fell. I've been preaching the last few years that there must be a war just before the rapture or immediately after. I've been preaching that for years now. There must be a war just before the rapture or immediately after. What befuddles me, and I'm so confused on it, is where in the world is America in it? Her being a democracy, that means that she's part of the Roman Empire, whether she wants to admit it or not. She's got their form of government. Where is America in it? Will America be destroyed in that war? Will she? I don't know. If I go by visions that people have had, she will be. I don't know. If I go by what one of my dear friends, Brother S. G. Norris, taught, America will be the nation where 144,000 Jews will hide from the Antichrist. I don't know. Oh, there's a lot of people that walks up and says, I can tell where America is. They can't in the Bible. That's all I'm interested in. I don't know. It's not mentioned here. America was raised up to evangelize the world. That's why she's here. She's failing. She's failing. If we would have sent just a portion of the money overseas for evangelistic work that we've sent to help other nations with food and so forth, we'd have a world saved today. So America's failed. Therefore, she's destined for judgment. So when will she be? All I know, friend, is we are in a war today that has concoctions about it that is telling me, you better be ready. You better be ready. Jesus Christ is getting ready to come. Now let me mention this at the conclusion of this war. All right, say we win it. That'll be wonderful. I don't know whether you're aware of it or not. I'm sure you are. But President Bush is not as concerned over the war as he is over what happens after the war. And he is saying there will be a new world order. How many of you have read that? There will be a new world order. What's he talking about? Don't forget he's in the Trilateral Committee. He's a member of that Trilateral Committee that's at the group meeting in Italy. He's a member. Now let's follow me here. All right. Peace. Syria and Egypt are ready to shake hands with Israel. Let there be peace Then they will bring those nations of the East together. And they will sit down to map out peace plans. No more war, but peace. And as they're together, they will be thrown into confusion. They will want to help, but they do not know how they can do it. Each one will wonder. And maybe the common market meeting right now, maybe they find a plan for peace. Maybe somebody's going right now and saying, I've got the perfect plan right here. It'll work. And then when this group meets, the common market walks in there and says, we'd like to help you. Here's a plan that will bring peace to the world, and we can live in peace from now. And they will look, and they will see who brought this one out. Well, this gentleman right here. And there's your Joseph. There's your Joseph. God's given you the plan. Now you carry it out. And so the world will have her Antichrist. But before that can be, the church must be raptured. I said, before it can be, the church must be raptured. Praise God. As a matter of fact, I mentioned the crowing of the rooster. Why was that so important to me? I look at it this way. 14 floors up, he heard it. And he announced it to the world. I heard a rooster crow. And I believe it's saying this to all of us. A new day is about to dawn. A new day, it's about to dawn. That was God's way of telling the world, you better be ready. That day is just about to dawn. And as I read in the book of Matthew, all these are the beginning of sorrows. When you look at the meaning, it says this, these are but birth pains of a new era that's about to be born. A new day is about to dawn. Friend of mine, are you ready for it? Are you ready? It's not going to be long. You can get the tape. Study it. I've given you word, chapter, and verse. It's here in the Word of God. It can't be denied. Other things you can read in your own paper. Jesus Christ is getting ready to call His church home. And I must admit, friend, honest to God, I look around and nothing's important to me anymore. I get in that car and I start to drive down the street and I look around and I said, God, just think. Any day now, I'm going to leave all this. It's all going to go. I started to try to change my office up a little bit and I said, why? Why? No need to. He's just about to come. Friend, are you ready? Jesus Christ is coming. He's coming. And if you don't get ready soon, you'll be left. While everybody stands. Praise God. And the rooster crowed. A new day, a new era. A new day is dawning. Jesus Christ is coming, friend. And I believe with all of my heart there's not anyone under the sound of my voice that but what you don't feel like it. You feel like I'm telling you the truth. You got that feeling in your heart. It's everywhere. All of God's people everywhere is feeling it isn't going to be long. Maybe we're like Elisha. Elisha walked around that day. He said, any moment now, I'm going up. I'm going up. Any moment now. The Lord's letting me know this is it. I went up. The Lord's letting the church know this is it. Anytime you can go up, it's going to pay you to be ready, friend. Bless the Lord! Bless the Lord! All right. There's a great day coming. This altar's open for you, friend. A great day coming. You get ready tonight. There's a great day coming by and by. When the saints and the sinners
shall be parted right and left. Are you ready for that day to come? Will you lift your hand and sing it with me? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for that judgment day? Tonight, I know beyond any doubt that we have heard from the word of the Lord tonight that has given us a better insight as to the soon coming of our King. As Brother Glass closed out this portion tonight, he was making a statement. He began to realize how little everything really mattered. Ever since I heard that night that the bombs were dropping in Baghdad, I have honestly said, what does all this matter? What does it matter? Who can worry about next year? Who's going to worry about 6 months from now? What does it matter? The important thing is, he's letting us have plenty of time right now, tonight, to get ready to meet him. And I want you to know, I have honestly asked God, God, cleanse my heart. I want to be ready to meet you. Nothing else matters in this world. I want to be ready to meet you. It's not what I have in this life that matters, because it means nothing to me. I want to be ready to meet you.
If I've got everything I ever wanted and yet I've missed the rapture of the church, the trumpet sounds and I'm not taken away to be with the Lord, what have I gained? I've lost it all. I'm here to tell you my only reason for living tonight is to be ready to meet the Lord when He comes. That's the reason this man wants to live, is to be ready to meet the Lord when He comes. Nothing else matters. Nothing else is important. Young people, don't worry about girlfriends and boyfriends. Young married couples, don't worry about how many children you're going to have. Moms and dads, don't worry about those things that have you all torn up right now. The main thing is, let's get the heart where it needs to be with God. And tonight is a good time to begin this. Lord, we're here tonight in Your presence. We've heard the ministering of Your word. We know that You're coming soon. And I don't want to let another service pass me by without falling on my face again and say, oh God, get me ready. Get me ready. Get me ready, oh God. Get me ready. I want to meet You. I want to be ready to meet You when the trumpet sounds. Nothing in this world matters except being ready to meet You. If you feel that longing in your heart tonight, you want your family to join you, I would encourage moms and dads coming together. Young people, children finding their parents around these altars. As we can just stand here, just let the Lord know, Lord, we want to be ready to meet You. Nothing else matters. We want to be ready to meet You. Will You come pray with me tonight? Oh.